Hello, you're listening to The Sower, a podcast of the Ciceronian Society. The Ciceronian Society exists to equip and encourage Christian scholars to serve the church as a center of cultural and civic renewal. Through our events, publications, and podcasts, we provide the space and opportunities needed by academic leaders among Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox communities for professional growth and intellectual discipleship. Since 2012, we have been building a network of friends with a love for our core themes, tradition, place, and things divine, and with a genuine commitment to the church and the life of the mind. To learn more about us, our events, this podcast, our journal, Pietas, and to sign up for our newsletter and make your tax-deductible gift, please go to ciceroniansociety.org. I'm Josh Bowman, Executive Director of the Ciceronian Society. Before we get started, please join me in a brief prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray, O Lord, that you would bless our conversation and that all we say and do would bring glory and honor to you. Amen. I'm grateful to be joined today by Kevin Lewis, Jr. Kevin is a professional chemical engineer and the Michigan State Director of Take Charge. He also serves as a deacon and Sunday school teacher at Lake Crest Baptist Church in Waterford, Michigan. And beyond his professional and ministry roles, Kevin is a husband and father of five children with a sixth on the way. Congratulations. His life and work reflect his commitment to faith, family, and community. Welcome to the show, Kevin.
Thanks, Josh. Good to be here.
Well, so Kevin and I happened to meet each other randomly at Acton University just a few months ago. So we're recording this in late August 2025, and we met at Acton University in Grand Rapids. And in the very brief conversation we had, he told me a little bit about Take Charge, and I just found myself really encouraged by what this organization was, what it stands for, what they're doing. And I think our audience would agree, and I would just love to learn more. And so this is our attempt to do that. So let's start with the basics. What is Take Charge? What is it specifically responding to?
Yeah, so Take Charge, it's a nonprofit started in Minnesota, really after the George Floyd riots and incidents. Our main goal at Take Charge is to really promote faith, family, and education in all communities, but specifically in the minority communities. Again, we started as a response to the race explosion after the George Floyd incident. All these corporate sponsors coming out to try to remedy all the tension that was brewing and kind of boiled over in the cities. And our founder, Kendall Qualls, he, like many of us in the community, were really devastated to see really a community destroy itself over just weeks and weeks of time. And it was really a sad thing. So there was a community of African-Americans that said, let's try to change the culture in our communities so that when things like this happen, we are not seeking vengeance, seeking destruction, seeking, you know, all the things that we saw, and seek something more positive. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of a cultural revolution type of initiative where we're like, all right, we've lost track of something as community that we would backlash in the way that we saw. And we've kind of boiled it down to these three pillars of faith, family, and education. We need our communities to get back in touch with our Creator God. We need to get our communities back in touch with the core foundational unit of a community, which is the family. And a lot of that stems from education, getting the proper education, not just in the academic sense, but in the life sense, right? So they kind of all feed in on each other, right? When you have a mom and dad that are raising their kids, they're educating them properly, they're in tune with their Creator, they're in tune with God, and it just leads to a flourishing and successful community. And what we saw with the backlash in 2020 was decades and decades of not having those core foundations. Hmm. And then it just exploded, right? And we see that over and over again. When something happens in our community, it gets really destructive really quick because it doesn't have a lot of foundational stability undermining it. So that's really what we're doing at Take Charge. We're trying to just restore a cultural foundation in God our Creator, in families, starting with marriages, taking care of their kids, and then in a good instructional education for success.
The way you describe that, I think was interesting because one of the things that I notice here is that there is both a how do I say this? Like a continuation or a hearkening back to some of the principles of the old civil rights movement, but there's also a reaction against what those organizations have become, in particular, so some of the core organizations. And I'm curious if you could elaborate a little bit on this because what it sounds like is that what we've seen here? I might be talking out of line here, so correct me if anything if this sounds stupid. But you have the civil rights movement. You fight for the Civil Rights Act and for key court cases and other aspects in society and education and politics. But there's this lack of kind of foundational formation, like intellectual and moral formation. I wouldn't say that that's across the board. And so what we're seeing here is that yes, we've that minority communities have achieved certain political and legal victories, but they have not, and perhaps not. It may or may not be a. I wonder what the source of this is. Is there a lack of formation over the last several decades, to where something has been lost to keep that? Does that make sense? Right, that there's something. It's that they were shallow victories because we didn't become different as communities.
I think what you're saying makes sense, and how we try to educate people on the history of what happened during the civil rights movement and what's happened since then. Because like you said, I mean, politically there's been great strides. Culturally, great strides in the opposite direction. So what we understand that happened during the civil rights movement isn't necessarily because of the civil rights movement. I think what we see in the 60s and the 70s is a cultural revolution that was, you could say the civil rights movement was a part of that. But when you think about the sexual revolution, just the cultural degradation in some of the music and things that were being promoted in society, there was almost a distancing away from morality in a lot of different ways. And that kind of detached the civil rights movement leaders that we know, that a lot of them were religious leaders and they had these strong foundations. We can have a whole another podcast on what you think about any particular religious leader, but there was a moral component to the civil rights movement in its founding. And I think one of the things that detached some of the minority communities from morality was some of the backlash against the civil rights movement. I mean, they're the different leaders of movements that were killed, and I think that devastated a lot of communities, and it disenfranchised them from American culture. And a lot of minority communities, before the civil rights movement, there was this idea of separate but equal. Like there was black and minority communities that felt like they were Americans. They understood that they were separate, right? And there was different things for them, but they still felt like they were a part of America in some way. Versus kind of after the civil rights movement, everybody kind of got these political rights, but then there was almost this isolation because of how we got them and what happened through that struggle. Where you see a lot of, I could speak for black communities, they really isolated themselves and in really antisocial ways, right, with their culture. And it's kind of bubbling up today where there's just this vast divide between cultures amongst the races, right? And it's like inbred into our cultures that way. And it's really sad to see. From my perspective, just to give a little bit of background, I grew up with a white mom and a black dad. So I grew up with half of my family black, half of my family white, in a suburban setting, growing up really learning and knowing nothing but love from people of all colors. But then growing up, going to high school, and then seeing, okay, there is still this racial animosity from people that grow up in isolated areas, and they have this, they didn't grow up knowing the love from other people. And sometimes they can get into this culture of, oh, because they're other, they don't like me. And then it kind of just spirals. And as you grow and grow and grow, and the different races, we'll talk about the others. And I'm like in the middle, like, I don't think that's necessarily the case. I just don't think we've had enough conversations and we haven't been close enough in community with other people. So then we just think the other people are worse or have bad intentions towards us and all these different things. And me growing up not having that, I was kind of in this middle ground, like I'm not seeing things the same way you're seeing. So I think it's been a help. It was rough growing up, but I feel like as I've grown up and reflect on how communities are growing, and some of the history, I feel like it has given me some awareness to some of the issues that we see amongst the different races.
Let me ask a kind of a follow-up question to that then, this cultural question, because I think there's, and now, you're going to bring a specific perspective to this. I think there's something to be said about, how do I say this? There are differences in culture that we can celebrate, right? In a sense that there are differences between Black Americans, Hispanic Americans, white Americans, et cetera. And it's not a bad thing, right? It's just that we are different, and it's okay. But it's also that there's this emphasizing not simply difference, but hostility and animosity. Is in your experience, do you see a tension with that in the sense that it's not simply we're different, it's that we're one side is better than the other, right? In kind of a very crude sense, right? It's that well, we have this culture, and it's not simply different, it's better, or it's defined specifically in opposition to something else. Does that make sense?
I think, from my perspective, I've seen it on both sides where I think both sides would say, our culture is better because of X, Y, and Z. I've seen it from my Black family, and they're like, oh no, yeah, we do things better. And it's in different ways, right? Like the Black culture will say, our music's better. We can, and it's more, it's less along the lines of, I would say, the spiritual, maybe moral foundation. And then I have people on the other side of my family, and they're just like, well, all those things are just, they're just antisocial and they're just bad behavior. Like those people are loud. And there's all kinds of different lines of culture where both sides will say, oh, our culture's better and theirs is worse. And it's hard to delineate, the issues that we're trying to
Yeah, oh,
raise here.
of course.
But what we're trying to do at Take Charge is we're like, all right, here's some baseline things that all cultures need to have, right? It's not about the music, it's not about this, that, and the other thing. Like, how are our families doing? Like, how are our lives doing? Where you have these things on the outside of culture. But it's like, how are we doing as a people group, right? Like our not our food, not our music, not our abilities. Like,
Well,
how
let
are
me
we
just
doing
I'll
as
stop you with the
communities?
food. I'll stop with the food question thing, 'cause I will say white people have no idea what flavor is. I'm just being completely I want to be on public record saying that we have no, it's just bland as crap. When I moved to Louisiana, I had no idea what I lived there for 2 years, and it was inspirational. Like I have just
As
been
that'll change your life.
deprived my whole life. Anyways, I could go on a tangent there. You were saying like it's just about how we're doing in our everyday lives and how faith, family, and education contribute to this. And so I wonder if we can elaborate a little bit on the strategy of Take Charge. I was surprised, so you're a state director, which to have state directors signifies to me, you're a relatively young organization. What right now are you thinking? Why have a state director at all? What do you specifically do, and what is the hope that in terms of how you're going to share your message? What are you doing, and how are you doing it?
Yeah, so like I said, Take Charge started in Minnesota as kind of a response to the George Floyd deals. I was living in Minnesota for quite a bit of time. I was there for 6.5 years, came back to Michigan in 2022 or so, and I had been a part of Take Charge for 2.5 years. And Kendall said, you know, if you're going to move back to Michigan, like take charge with you and build a network. So really, I'm just starting in Michigan what Kendall started in Minnesota. So our strategy is, you know, you have one core person, that's me, the state director in Michigan, and then just start to build out a network of like-minded people, right? So I'm looking, connecting with churches, connecting with other different nonprofits that are in Michigan, really, kind of Southeast Michigan, Detroit area, Pontiac, kind of where I'm at, and then trying to get other ambassadors that would be interested, that would be on the same page as us, and then trying to connect with their church to help them with resources and connections. Because a lot of times in our communities, we have churches that are doing great work, right? But they're very isolated in what they're doing. And I think what Take Charge is starting to do is starting to connect some of these churches and communities and different organizations to say, hey, let's try to reach this whole state, this whole area, this whole community in a bigger, broader way. Because sometimes churches, you know, if it's a smaller church and they're pushing on, they're making a difference, but they're not really connected to other people in the community, then they can feel discouraged. So I feel like we've been doing a good job to help encourage some of these churches to fight the good fight, right? Because there's a lot of churches that just aren't teaching on any of this stuff, right? So those guys are on a different path. And sometimes people can feel like, man, I'm the only one doing it. I'm the only one kind of sticking to the stuff, trying to promote marriage and so forth. So we've been a good connector. We've been a good promoter. We do a lot of media. So we've made two documentaries over the past 5 years. The first one was titled I'm Not a Victim, and it was really just going through some testimonies of different ambassadors within Take Charge and sharing how they overcome obstacles. And we're still able to be a success in America through family, faith, and education. So that was our first one. Our second one is coming out later this year. And it's about marriage. And it's just promoting marriage. We kind of go through and we interview a lot of different people and get different perspectives on why marriage has kind of declined over the past decades of time and how we can restore that. And what we've done this year, starting in Memphis, Tennessee, we're doing marriage seminars where we're going into communities, gathering a couple different churches together, and we're asking the church leaders to bring in their married couples and to say, hey, how can we help this community in promoting marriage to this community? How can we help these young people to say, hey, marriage is something worth going into. So we did that in Memphis, Tennessee. We're bringing that to Detroit in November. So I'm really excited to be leading that up here in Michigan. But those are the type of things that we're doing. Events, connections with local churches. Another one of our big initiatives that we do each year is our Fatherhood Impact Award.
Yeah, I was gonna ask about that.
So yeah, it's pretty awesome. Every Father's Day, we recruit several different churches, as many as we can get really in the community. And we say, hey, we want you as a pastor and elders, whoever the church leaders are, to select from your church, you know, 3 to 5 different fathers that would be worthy of this fatherhood award, right? They maintain, they're a biblical man, right? They're taking care of their family, they're taking care of their responsibilities, and they're a good father. And then we reward them with a certificate. We try to get them in the newspaper. We give them like a cash prize, and it's been great. I mean, we had over 80 fathers this past Father's Day celebrated throughout 10 different states, right? So it's been great to build community. It helps to build our network within the churches. And hey, we're celebrating these fathers that are taking care of business and doing what they need to do.
So there are multiple states that are basically have other Kevin Lewis's essentially, around
Yes,
the,
yes.
yeah.
Yeah. So we
Excellent.
have Minnesota, we have Tennessee, we have Nebraska, we have Mississippi, and we have Michigan. So we have five core states this year. We're trying to get into 10 to 15 next year.
Fantastic.
Yeah.
Truly good. I like that Father Impact Award. And I like the fact that, again, correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like, one of the problems that you could have here that you seem to be avoiding is this feeling of like going to a place and explaining what you should do rather than trying to inspire the change from within the community itself, right? So, because this seems to be a tendency, I think, both in among white Americans and Black Americans, where someone from out, someone is telling you, this is how you should feel and think and act, and in your community, right? To all these stuff, you're a victim. You're this, you're that, or you're part of the problem. You are better, or whatever it happens to be. And so instead, it's saying like, no, like let's acknowledge we have some issues, whatever the community is, and let's say, okay, here in the place that we live, what does it mean to lead and live differently, right? And so, in a sense, it's not some external force coming in and being and imposing a particular perspective. It's saying like, where you're already at, you already have the resources to succeed and thrive, and have better families, and have stronger marriages. We just want to harness that energy, for lack of a better word, that potential. Is kind of what's going on?
Yeah, very, very much so. We're very much trying to connect with people that are already leading in these areas in the community, and just helping them with resources, helping them with event planning, right? Just giving them some additional tools and connections so that they can really continue on with what they're doing. There is another aspect. That is one of our biggest challenges, is that there are so many broken homes already. There's so many single moms. There's so many absent fathers. There's so many kids without a mom or dad. That's the majority of the people that we're dealing with. So there is a challenge when we come in and what do you tell a single mom that has a dad that probably shouldn't be around the kids, right? So there's another aspect of really what the church should be providing to people like that, and welcoming those in a sense widows and the fatherless, right? So there is a gap that needs to be filled for those that are already part of a broken situation. That we believe the church should be filling, and not the government, and in so many ways that it is.
Yeah.
And then
And I think it's
so
a.
we're kind of helping with that, develop that out as well. And that's part of our education and kind of connection back to faith and family.
And that's, I think that's a key part, like trying to restore a more biblical ecclesiology, right? What it means to be the church, which is, across the board, is something that I think is deeply confused in American Christianity. Regardless of what pew or denomination you're at on Sunday mornings, so there's a loss of what it means to be a church. In the same way that there's, because of so much brokenness in the family, in the American home, especially among those who are poor in particular, but really, I mean, the social poverty that scholars like Seth Kaplan and others have documented is widespread across classes, if you will, and across races, and we've lost a sense or an imagination of what it means to be a church, what it means to be a family, what it means to be married, right? It's so warped, that it's going to take, probably beyond you and I's lifetime to heal from that, right? We have to start something. We have to, move the needle, and other people before us have had already started this anyway. But it's both encouraging and discouraging at the same time. It's like we're at a really cool moment where we seem to be more aware of the problem, right? People are not. It's kind of going back to the old Moynihan report, where everyone decried it as racist, but he was right, right? It's this sense that Now we're kind of, we need to, if there's one thing that we need to start fixing in every community, black, white, and all everywhere in between, is that there's a breakdown of family and breakdown of marriage and a breakdown of the church that needs to be restored for the betterment of everyone.
Yeah, for sure. In our organization, Take Charge, we actually did a 60th anniversary of the Moynihan Report, like special. I guess what would it be? It wasn't quite a podcast, but we had a lot of our ambassadors come in, especially some of our more elder ambassadors that were familiar with that report and how it came out initially and the response to it, versus where we're at today and how. We are, it was a crisis back then with the percentages, and it's remarkable how little effort has been given to address the warning signs that were given 60 years ago and where we're at now. But yeah, there's certainly a piece of it that our churches and communities need to step up and. It's not something necessarily that the government's going to be able to come in and solve. It needs to really be a wake-up call for ourselves to say, hey, we need to take back some initiative. And that's why it's called Take Charge. Like, we need to take the charge to do this for our communities, for our families, for our children, instead of waiting around for somebody else to educate our kids or to get us to church. Like, we have to do it. So it's kind of like a we got to take some responsibility. We see what's happening. If we're waiting around for other people to do it, it might not happen. It's probably not going to happen. It hasn't happened so far. So let's get after it ourselves here.
I really like that. It gives an aspect of free will, of human action and agency, that is, I think, dignifying, right? To those who are, constantly told you're a victim and you're dependent, you're not enough, the whole world's against you. Well, no, you can take charge and do something. Now, you can't do it on your own. You need a community. You need friends and family. But you can do something, right? That there isn't a reason to just, constantly, play the victim card, quite frankly. Are there victims? Of course there are. Yes, we know that. But we also have, I mean, from a Christian perspective, we're never alone. We have the Holy Spirit, right? You can, not take charge in the sense you can't take it from him. But the Holy Spirit being our guide and our strength, that we can do something. We can show up, and the Holy Spirit can work through us, will work through us,
For
to make a
sure.
difference.
For sure. Yeah. And we hearken back. We do a lot of hearkening back to Reconstruction days. 'Cause I mean, we look back and it's like, there's been no worse time for Black Americans and Black communities than when we were in slavery and then Emancipation Proclamation. And then so much of the community building that was done by uneducated former slaves that took initiative to say, we're going to get educated. We're going to build our own schools and our own communities, and we're going to get this thing going. And to see how much success they had in so little time from very, just right out of slavery to, having people in the government, in government positions, building schools, Tuskegee Institute, building colleges and building communities. It should be something that we could look back to and say, hey, here's what they did. And they had help and they had people that were encouraging them, but they took initiative to get things going to build their own communities. So we harken back a lot to that.
There's so much inspiration there too. I mean, you think about their the violence of the opposition they faced at that time, right? This is the height of the KKK. Was even greater than it is today. I mean, it's just astonishing what they and they press through it. It really it is inspirational. I'm glad that you are looking back to that. There's so much. There's also a lot in that moment that's understudied. I would say too. I think that's just for those listening who are coming to our conference. And this is a topic that I think would be very, what's the word? Apropos. I mean, it would be very appropriate to bring up that the Black American experience in Reconstruction, how they took charge in different ways, and remembering that. Now, I want to close with a couple questions here related to the Ciceronian Society's themes, but I want to I hope it gives you a chance to talk about and develop even more of what Take Charge is. So, restoring and celebrating faith and family is a key part of what you're doing. You said that, and I don't want to lose sight of that. And so the two major themes I want to emphasize here at the end are tradition and place, which are big for us. So when I say tradition, I'm wondering what comes to mind. And I say this with a considerable amount of discomfort because I think when I think about what Black Americans have been through, and you're already hinting at this, there was a lot of tradition of racism against them, which we don't want to revive, right? But there's also this tradition of resilience, family, and community that has preserved a lot of what is good. And so I'm wondering, in the educational side of it, when you say when you say you're hearkening back to Reconstruction, what does that look like practically? Are you going into churches and we're having history lessons? Is it through the podcasts and the publications? How are you going back and connecting not only to a tradition that we all share, in the sense that, to me, Cicero and the virtues of the classical and Christian world are traditions we all share, but also to a distinctive Black tradition? Is that something that you're doing?
Yeah, I would say w between our podcasts and our documentaries and our just education, kind of just sometimes they're one-on-one, sometimes they're group setting, really discipleship and education sessions. It's asking us to hearken back to what, you could call it tradition, like what do we believe in? And if you look at some of the culture today and you said, what does Black culture believe in? What is their core foundation? It would be sad to hear some of the answers, because there's not a lot there. There's in our community, there's not a lot of belief in Christianity in its true sense, I would say. I feel like there's a lot of churches in the Black community, but I feel like they've gone astray in a lot of different ways that have led us into almost like a more civil rights activism and less in the core foundations of what it means to be a Christian. The idea of self-reflection, right? Instead of blaming others, taking responsibility, seeking vengeance, just some of these core things that I feel like have just led us astray, that lead to it leads to bitterness and destructive behaviors rather than constructive behaviors. So there's a lot that we try to hearken people back to, and it harkens back to Reconstruction. It also touches on some of the themes that some of the civil rights leaders were even calling back to. Like, they were calling back to the founding principles of America, right? To get their rights. And I feel like we've gone so far beyond, what our rights are to, oh, we deserve above and beyond this because of all of these things that have happened to us. So we've kind of We're straying. So we're trying to draw people back to a true faith in a Christian understanding of who we are as people, and trying to distance ourselves as a community from what I see, and I think what a lot of other people in Take Charge have seen, as a superimposed Black culture. Right. So there's this new Black culture that embraces immorality and destructive behaviors and murder and drugs and sex and all this stuff that is superimposed onto Black people that was never there. Right. It was never there with us in slavery. It was never there with us in Reconstruction. It was never there, within the civil rights movement. But it's kind of been superimposed on us, and we've self kind of replicated it and said, this is what we are, since the 70s, 80s. And that's what black culture is today. All this negative self-destructive behavior. And we're saying, no, that's not what we were. That's not who we are. That's not helpful. We need to hearken back to, like you said, our tradition of being God-fearing people that take care of our families, that take care of our communities, and all that other stuff needs to go. Right. So that's a big challenge for us because a lot of the black community, they have their identity in that fake black culture is what I call it, right? But that's what their identity is in. So if anybody is saying like, hey, like that's not helpful for our community, that's offensive to them. And then you get called Uncle Tom, you get called, oh, you're a traitor to your race, X, Y, and Z. And we're just like, okay, so we go through that a lot. But we are trying to call people back to a tradition of morality, Christianity, taking care of your family, really the basics of human flourishing.
And I think, just hearing you say that sounds, it's where the where the accusations leveled against the black community, especially the lies about, whatever you happen to be, is in some kind of immoral sense. Like, okay, you know what? If you're going to call us that all this time, we're just going to embrace it. I think because you see the same thing among some on the right. White Americans are like, you're gonna call me racist all the time. I'm going, you know what? Yeah, that's what I am. I hate to say it's a crude way to say it, but it's almost as
I
if,
agree.
you just keep accusing someone of being racist over and over again, and they're just like, you know what? Screw it. I guess I am. It's a dark way to think. It doesn't. It's not really rational, but it's a way of embracing lies about people, right? About ourselves. And there's a need for us to recover truth and goodness and beauty about ourselves. I mean, it's one of those things where I homeschool my kids, and I'm not going to hide from them the evils that that white America did to black Americans in the 19th and 20th century. Like, this is not, I'd be lying to them. But I'm also going to say, what the, but the, there were other, you know, there were other, there's another side to the story here, right? Where we're not all white people are racist. That part of the story is the cooperation and the love between black and white Americans that overcame these difficulties in really powerful ways. But I could go on about that. Last question, and I this is not something that I see come up very often, is this sense of place. It's a very academic-ish concept, right? And I'm wondering what comes to mind when I say that, because and I've actually been looking for black scholars who have dealt with this question. I haven't found one yet. I'm sure there exists somewhere, but this notion of place in the black community, because in so many ways it would be a very difficult concept, because for generations black Americans were taken out, blacks were taken out of their place, right? They were taken out of Africa and brought here, not allowed to own land. And so a sense of place is going to be very difficult or very painful. And then later, after Reconstruction, as we're developing cities, especially with urban planning and the development of the expressways and interstates, right? I think of the Black Bottom neighborhood in Detroit, right? Your place is constantly taken from you, in one way or another, redlining, right? I think there's a lot of fruitful opportunity for reflection on this, and I'm just wondering if this sense of place comes up in the Take Charge community, or the way you think about who you are and what you're doing. Does that make sense?
And I think that is one of our major struggles in communicating in our community what we're trying to do, because like you mentioned, I feel like the black community does feel like, hey, we'd never really had a place here. We were taken from our place and we were put here, and then now what? What do we do? What do we do with the black people? That's kind of has been said. And what we try to communicate from Take Charge is, hey, this is where we are. This is where we are, and we should embrace where we are. It's not easy, right? There are, as you say, hey, let's embrace where we are. We do have to deal with how we got here, right?
Yep.
I think that's one of the great things that I've read through, some of the people that have kind of come through Reconstruction and just reading their writings up from slavery, people that were slaves and how they dealt with that situation. It gives me encouragement to deal with it in 2025, right? Because they were dealing with it in a much more intimate way than what we deal with, right? Because even growing up as mixed kid in a mostly suburban kind of white public school system, like you're almost always going to be, if you're not in your own black community, you're almost always going to be in a spot where you are the one black person, right? And especially as you advance academically, right? If you are successful, then it gets, that those numbers get even more and more few. I remember going to college, and in most classes that I'm in, you're just the only you're the only black person in that area. So that is a difficult thing, right? It is. As much as we try to promote, hey, we're all Americans here, there is something to be said about being the only person that looks like you in an area, right? It is something there, right? We try to fight it, we try to, acquiesce, and we try to blend in as best we can, but there were times when I'm on campus and you see that other black person and you're just like, I see you. You know what I mean? Like, I see you there. I mean, you're going through the same thing. And we would have our own little events and try to connect with people. So finding your place in America as a black person, most people do that by staying in their, black communities, or going to a HBCU, a historically black college or university. And you can kind of feel that comfort, and you can stay in that area and you can stay in that lane a little bit longer. But from what I've seen, I mean, in most areas of America, it's not majority black. Like, there's a reason why we're minorities, right? So I think there's just a comfort that you just have to get with being a minority, and that's just who we are, and that's my place. I imagine it would be the same if you were, a white person in Africa somewhere, right? There's just that there you always have to kind of feel like, hey, what is my role here? What is my place here? And you got to get comfortable. You have to be self-reflective. You got to know who you are. You can't expect people to always defer to you because you're the only one there. You just have to kind of embrace who you are, embrace where you're at. And to me, I find that comfort in knowing that I'm a child of God. And anytime there's Christians around me, I'm part of this bigger family, this broader perspective. And yeah, my skin color is a little different, but there's something bigger than my skin color, right? And I think is if you step back, from just this earthly world, and you have a broader perspective on how God created us all, that can help you, right? So that's the connection that we try to draw people back, to help find your place, right? If you have this grounding in your Christian faith, then you can know that you're not a minority in God's family, right? You're not a minority in the family of God. You're just another child of God, right? So I think that gives me comfort. That's not always easy to communicate to a population that doesn't have that Christian identity. So I think a lot of times that's where I try to start, is try to teach people about Christ and help them understand the gospel, so that they can understand all these other higher principles that otherwise, without the Spirit of God, without the connection back to the grace of God, it's hard to understand all these other things that we're trying to get them to understand.
Well, I want to then close with this. So tell us, just tell the folks listening, if they want to get involved and take charge or learn more, what do they do?
So takechargeus.com is our website. There's a place you can see all of our videos, you can see everything about our group. You can sign up to be an ambassador. You can certainly reach out to me. But yeah, Yeah, I would say our website is probably our main source of connection, takechargeus.com.
Excellent. And there's also that Declaration of Revival and Redemption that we didn't really hit on much, but it's something you can look at there, look at their values and sign and support them. So I'm so glad you got to join us, Kevin. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Jess. Appreciate it.
All right, you've been listening to The Sower, a production of the Ciceronian Society. If you've enjoyed this conversation, we hope you'll consider signing up for our newsletter and joining us for a future event. We're especially excited for our 2026 conference at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska, March 12th through the 14th. Be sure to rate and review this podcast, share it with your friends, and check out our website at ciceroniansociety.org. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Thank you for listening.